Like, here's the deal. When I tell my story, when I tell my testimony, my life journey and how I came to Christ, I don't tell this story and like there's all this action-packed drama and betrayal and all this kind of stuff. And so last week, Sam actually said, he said, I don't have some crazy story to tell where I hit rock bottom. And I sat out there in my chair like many of you are sitting today, and I thought, you know, I identify with that. So there's a lot of churches out there. I mean, they have pastors who were like, they were on death row and they ran drug cartels and things like that. And then they went to prison and they got saved and they came out and they got to pastor churches. And a lot of people out there have pastors like that. But you're kind of stuck with me for the time being. And I just don't have some big story to tell. I'm just plain old Dwayne. I did get sent to the principal's office one time in elementary school. No. They had the wrong guy. Classic case of mistaken identity, you know. My mom was the secretary, though, so in order to get to the principal, I had to go through my mom's office. So I knew if I got it in the principal's office, I was going to get it at home, too. But I'll tell you the truth is that my biggest challenges, my biggest trials, my biggest temptations, they have come since I have started following Christ Jesus. And so maybe there's some of us out there that somewhere along the way, we bought into the lie that if we would give our lives to Christ, everything would just be great. Everything would just be perfect. Your life would be happy. That those folks are mistaken. And so this image that Sam shared last week was kind of this image here. It was the difference between someone whose journey started or starts really early in life. Sam actually said last week, he said he accepted Christ. His mom led him to Christ when he was 6 years old. And so kind of the image that was shared there was this idea that his journey started really early and that he didn't have some crazy story to tell that kind of went through the valley of the shadow of death. And so here's the truth. Regardless of where your story began or regardless of where your story begins with Jesus Christ, God wants to use your story. No matter how exciting you think it is or how boring you think it is, He wants to use your story to help point other people to Jesus. And so for one man in Scripture, his story didn't start at rock bottom, but he did a pretty good job of getting there pretty quickly. And so here we are. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus has to respond to some critics. Here's what was going on. There were some people, some Pharisees and some teachers of the law, there were some people who were whispering. You know anybody in your life who likes to whisper? We like to whisper when we don't want other people to hear what we're saying. And so these critics of Jesus, they were off in the corner and they were whispering. And here's some of the things they were saying about Jesus. Jesus hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus hangs out with prostitutes and drunkards. Jesus hangs out with ... You fill in the blank. So the problem was in Luke 15, Jesus could actually hear what these people were saying. And so in response to their whispering, Jesus tells three stories right there in Luke 15. He tells a story about a coin that gets lost. And he tells a story about a sheep that goes awry and wanders off from the flock. And then he tells another story that our Bibles have conditioned us to call the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But here's the truth. The title is a bit confusing because once you actually get into the parable, you realize that the parable is not about the son. The parable is actually about the father. And for many of us, maybe the father image evokes some negative images. But for a lot of us, though, the idea of father is a good thing. And we feel like when we run to our father, we're going to find warmth and embrace. We're going to find welcome. Not unlike these two kids who kind of wandered in on their dad not too long ago as he was giving a news interview. George, if you want to pop that up for us, this is a new internet sensation. What do you think happened to those two kids and that woman once those TV cameras were turned off? I mean, man, when you come to your dad, you think he's going to embrace you? Well, in light of these whispers that are taking place in Jesus' life, Jesus turns on this day and he addresses these Pharisees. Jesus turns on this day and he addresses these teachers of the law. And here's the point, center point. Today, Jesus turns Not to the Pharisees, not to the teachers of the law. He turns to Center Point Church. And he tells a story. He said, there was once a father. He said, there was once a father who had two sons. And one day, the younger son came to his father. And here's what he said. He said, Father. He said, I want right now whatever is going to be coming to me after you die. Traditionally, in Jesus' day, it wasn't uncommon for the younger son to receive about one-third of the father's estate. But it was common to wait until dad was actually gone before you started asking for all that. But this guy on this day, he wants his inheritance and he wants it now. You know, it's the old commercial. It's my money and I want it now. So he comes to his dad. You know what his dad does? His dad divides the property. I mean, you talk about a codependent parent that could use a parenting class. Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want all my stuff so I can get out of here. Oh, son, well, why didn't you say so? How was practice today? Let me go get that for you, you know? He comes and he makes this request. Well, it wasn't long. Jesus tells us it wasn't long before the son packed his bags. He's got a big duffel bag full of money. And here's what happens. He goes. He leaves home. Undisciplined. Unchecked. On his own and free to do whatever he wanted to do, he spent, he wasted, he threw away everything that his dad had given him. And we have every reason to believe that he had a pretty good time doing it. This young guy wasn't going to procrastinate on sowing his wild oats out into the world. You know, Center Point, sin is fun. Until it's not fun anymore. When I was growing up, my pastor used to always say, he'd say, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin will make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it'll make you pay more than you ever thought you'd pay. As an adult now, I make sense of that statement that my pastor used to repeat by saying, sin is a kidnapper. Sin is a hostage holder, and sin is way too expensive in our lives. And so here's what happens for this guy. Soon, his money is all gone, and his friends are not far behind the money, and there was a famine in the land. In other words, what happened was he was there, he's now out of money, he's now out of friends, and the rain stops falling on the ground. Crops stop growing. There's no food to eat. So he did what you and I would do. He got hungry. He was starving. So he went out, and Jesus tells us that he went out and he hired himself to a citizen of that country, and he got a job feeding the man's pigs. Jesus said the young man was so hungry that he longed to eat the food that the pigs were eating. He was starving to death. But no one gave him anything. He was starving to death, but no one gave him anything. Will, my buddy, my friend, I know there was a rock bottom in your story. Familiar to some of us, going to be new today for some of us, but when you think about the rock bottom that you hit, on your journey, what did that look like for you?
Well, rock bottom for me was being homeless, addicted to crack cocaine, alcohol, a lot of other drugs that I used. It took me probably 17 years of my life to get to the point where I was at that time. And, you know, I started off, I had a lot of potential, I guess you would say, coming out of high school, but I also started compromising in high school. I started using drugs, smoking marijuana when I was a junior in high school. That led to, you know, I quit going to college afterwards, I started losing all my friends. I started drinking a lot more once I turned 21. I started alienating my family. And pretty soon I was alone. I had been living with my brother, and he got to the point where eventually he had to send me on my way and let me go, because I had been just, living at his house depressed, and I couldn't do anything. But I landed here in Orlando because of recovery. I went to a program that the Salvation Army sponsors called the ARC, and I graduated that program after going through it for about 8 months, and then I relapsed about 2 weeks after I was in the program, and found myself homeless in Orlando. And through the years, along the way, I started using crack, but it wasn't until I was homeless on the streets here in Orlando that I really started using it. I became addicted to it, and it started to dictate my life. And so it was at that point where, I was at rock bottom. It continued for about 3 years. I went into a couple other programs during that time, but I didn't last long. So I spent a lot of time on the streets and running the streets, Orange Blossom Trail when I was doing wrong, and Lake Eola was where I would hang out when I was resting and trying to, find some peace. So,
rock bottom, Lake Eola. Yeah. OBT.
OBT.
Yeah. It's interesting to hear a story like that. And, sometimes we hear stories and people are talking about places we're not familiar with. But like, how many of us in this room, we know exactly where you're talking about. We've been there. We've walked around the lake. We've sat in traffic on OBT,
There's a building across the street from Lake Eola, across on the other side of Robinson, called the Day Building, and there's a little school right next to it. And there was a spot in next to that building where I slept and for a while. And I also found myself hanging out at Lake Eola a lot, and then also at the Citrus Bowl when I was on OBT and I needed to sleep. I would sleep in the grass right next to the Citrus Bowl. So pretty fun times.
Yeah.
I got woken up one night by a pack of stray dogs over there by the Citrus Bowl. That was fun. The dog came up to me and just scared me so bad, and I jumped up and there was like three dogs staring at me and I shoot them away. So funny story.
Yeah. Well, this younger son is at rock bottom. By this point, he's pretty alone and he's desperate. But Jesus tells us that in that moment, something happened. Jesus said that he came to his senses. And to make sense of that, I think, the light bulb went off. This eureka moment. He woke up. He snapped out of whatever stupor he was in. And Jesus said, here's what he did. He said to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am in a pig pen starving to death? So he devised a plan. Here's what he did. He said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so, Will, there you are. You're in the state of mind you're in. You're at Lake Eola. You're on OBT. You're at the Citrus Bowl. You're addicted. What happens in your story that helps you to snap out of it? What has, is there something that happened or an encounter or conversations that caused you to wake up at that moment?
Yeah, I wouldn't say that it happened in exactly just a moment, but early during those 3 years, probably at the end of a run or whatever you would call it that I would spend on OBT, I found myself at Lake Eola resting and trying to recover from the things that I had been going through on the trail. And I was a little out of sorts. I have bipolar disorder, so at that time I was manic. And I found myself reaching out to God at that time. I hit my knees right there at Lake Eola by the flagpoles, and I started praying to God. Probably the first serious prayer that I've ever prayed in my life, even though the state of mind I was in. It was probably pretty weird to see a man, you know, kneeling at the middle of Lake Eola like that. But I just told him, I said, God, I'm lost. I'm hurt. If I continue doing the things that I'm doing, the way I'm going, I'm going to end up dead, either by someone else's hand or by my own hand. You know, thoughts of suicide were always there. And so I'm sitting there, I'm praying. I'm not sure how long I was actually on my knees until somebody came up behind me and they tapped me on the shoulder and asked me if I was okay. And I was like, no, I'm not, but, you know, hopefully things will turn around for me. And, you know, and they went on their way. But I remember going to sleep that night and waking up the next morning, and just something felt different. And I had a change of heart and decided I was going to get a job, and had no idea what that looked like. I was wearing clothes that I had probably been wearing for 2 weeks. I was crusty, as I would call it. That's when you wear the same clothes for 2 weeks. You get crusty, you get rained on, then it dries, and it's not a good thing. But I went to the Union Rescue Mission, and on a day that they don't hand clothes out to people, and I banged on the door, and I got somebody to open the door, and the guy looks at me, he's like, what do you want? I said, I want some clothes. I said, I'm going to get a job. And the guy was just like, hang on. You know, I guess he could see the desperation in my eyes. So he went inside, and it took him a few minutes, but he came back out with a bag of clothes, everything I needed, a razor, toothbrush, and khaki pants, a decent shirt. And I have to go back. Let me rewind a little bit. I started off, the first thing I did that morning when I woke up was I walked across the street to Panera Bread. To steal a soda, which is one thing I did. I would always find a cup at Lake Eola from Panera. I would wash it out, and I'd just walk in and pour me a soda. And one of their managers, his name was Jeremy, was sitting at a table that morning, and he watched me come through and go up to the soda fountain and steal a soda. And I just noticed him looking at me as I walked by. And on my way out, I thought he was actually going to stop me and confront me about, you know, stealing from his store, but he didn't. And so I get the clothes. I went to the Coalition for the Homeless and took a shower. No telling how long it had been since I had my last shower. I got cleaned up and went back over to Lake Eola, and I was sitting on a bench, and I was like, okay, I'm going to get a job. And I was just like, how am I going to get a job? What am I going to do? You know, I don't have any money for bus fare. I don't have a resume. You know, I don't have the means to get any of these things. And so I decided to go back over to Panera and get some more soda. And as I walked in the door, Jeremy reached out as I was passing him, and he grabbed me by the arm. And he was like, hey, what are you doing? And I was just like, getting some soda. And he was like, you know, sit down and talk to me. And so he asked me what was going on. And I just opened up to him, told him I was homeless, and I wanted to change. I wanted things to get better. And he asked me if I had a Social Security card and an ID, which I was fortunate enough at the time I did. And he turned around and told me to be back at 10 o'clock the next morning, and that I had a job. And I was blown away. It was the first time that God, you know, really revealed himself to me, and through prayer. And it was awesome. But he wasn't finished there. It was like I walked out of Panera Bread, and I walked across the street, and I went back to Lake Eola, and bumped into an old friend, Joel, who was I knew from the Salvation Army. And I said, Joel, what's going on? And he was like, oh, not much. And he was like, you remember Ivan, another person that was in the program with us? I was like, yeah. He's like, he's running these halfway houses out in Pine Hills. And he had a funny accent, so I'm kind of mimicking his accent a little bit. He was from New Jersey. And so, sorry about that, Javier. He gave me his number, and he told me, he says, why don't you give him a call? And so I was like, okay. So I called Ivan, and within 10 minutes of talking to him, I told him what was going on, told him I got a job, and he asked me if I could, you know, get out to Pine Hills so he could see me. And I was like, yeah, I can scrape up a bus fare to get out there. And sure enough, he gave me a place to live without having any money in my pocket. And so like I said, God wasn't finished. Not only did he give me a job that day, but he also gave me a place to live. And that was great. And truly one of the most significant things that ever happened to me along my journey. And unfortunately, you know, I spent almost 8 months there, but I did relapse after that. But it really was, you know, it always stuck with me what God did for me when I truly was broken and I asked him for help. And eventually, even after I relapsed and went back out and was homeless again, there came a time when I started spending more time at Lake Eola reflecting on my life and thinking about God than I spent on the trail. And as the 3 years went on, you know, towards the end, it was, you know, most of my time was spent at Lake Eola instead of the trail. Yeah. So that's when God was really started pulling on my heartstrings, and I knew that I needed to make a change.
Yeah. You still keep up with Joel some? And what about Jeremy?
This was a different Joel, but...
Not, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So how many Joels do you have in your life?
Two.
Two Joels, okay. Well, this younger son, he decides that he's going to go back home. And Jesus says that while he was still a long way off, he says the father saw him and said his heart went out to his son. Jesus said he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed his son. And in that moment, this younger son tries to launch into his little speech that he's prepared. And so this younger son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. But the truth is the dad wasn't even listening to this little speech. He had already started telling the servants, quick, bring some new clothes and put them on him. Go get a family ring, an insignia ring, and put it on his finger. Put some new shoes on his feet. I'm pretty sure Jesus said, he said, call four rivers and order a bunch of brisket because we're about to have a big old party and celebrate. We're going to have a feast. He said, my son is here. My son is home. He said he was dead, but he is alive again. He said he was lost, but he is found. And in that moment, Jesus said they started to have a big party. Started to have a big celebration. So, Will, you're at this point, you're 3 years out there. You've been on a long journey. You say 17 years. And now God's starting to do some things. He's starting to change your heart and change your mind. What did your actual journey to God look like at that point?
Towards the end there, I found out about the Good News Breakfast at First Presbyterian Church. And I found out about Compassion Corner, which is also a ministry of the First Presbyterian Church. And I started spending time at Compassion Corner. And I started going to the Good News Breakfast every Sunday morning. And it was there that I found out about Central Care Mission. And eventually, after a little back and forth, I was able to get into the mission. William Lowry was the director then, and he wasn't going to let me in right away. He didn't think I was ready. And so I had to call him every day for about 2 weeks. And let them know, because I was at the point then where things were getting so bad on the streets for me. I had been jumped on the trail by three individuals. Ended up with getting like 13 stitches in my eye, and it was just things were getting worse. And I knew that I was at the point where if I stayed out there much longer, there was no telling, you know, what was going to happen. And so, thankfully, I found out about Central Care Mission. Thankfully, William gave me a bed, called me up one day, and told me to get over there. And so the difference between Central Care Mission and the other programs that I was in before, for me, was when I got there, I asked myself, you know, what do I need to do differently here than I was doing before at the other programs? And I just figured out that I needed to settle down, and I needed to be quiet and listen to God and to the things that he was telling me. and not act like I knew everything, and which is something I did before in the other programs. And so I spent 2 years at Central Care Mission. I met the love of my life, going to celebrate recovery with the mission, and things started getting a lot better for me while I was there. I got a job and stayed with that job for 4 years, which was something unheard of in my life. I'd never stayed at a job for more than 2 years prior to that, and just, you know, things got good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great. Well, there was a big party going on in the house, and there was an older son. Jesus made it clear that it was the younger son who came and asked for the inheritance. And there's a big party going on in the house at this point. Four Rivers has been brought in. They're celebrating. And so when the day's work was over, the older son makes his way back into the home. And he hears music and he hears dancing and he hears laughter. And so he called out to one of the other servants and he said, "Hey, come here." He said, "Hey, what is all this going on? Why do I hear music and dancing and laughter?" And this other servant said, "Well, your brother came home." He said, "Your brother came home and your dad's throwing a big party for him because he has him back safe and sound." Well, the older brother walked off and he got angry. He wasn't going to go into this party. And so the father had to come out to him. You know, everybody likes to have really serious, intense conversations at really special moments in our lives, birthday parties and weddings and funerals and stuff like that, when we have to pull each other aside. And so the dad has to come out, and the son just very honestly says to his dad, he says, "Look, I've been here, I've been with you all this time, I've been serving, I've been working for you." And he said, I've never given you a moment's trouble, and yet you've never thrown a feast. You've never thrown a party for me and my friends." He says, "But now this other son of yours," he didn't even refer to him as his brother, didn't call him by name. He says, this son of yours comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. You throw a party for him. Dad, why?" And Jesus said that the father said, "Son," he said, you don't understand." He said, "You are always with me and everything that I have is yours." He said, "But we had to celebrate." He said, "We had to throw a party because your brother was dead. He's alive again." He said, "We had to throw a party and celebrate because your brother was lost and now he is found." And it's right here, church, that Jesus seems to suggest that there is a worse option than death, and that is to be lost. It's as if Jesus suggests right here that there's a better option than life, and that is to be found. But something happens in the midst of this story. This party creates a tension. You see, Jesus is trying to explain to religious people why he hangs out with drunkards and addicts. Jesus is trying to explain to religious people why he hangs out with racists and rapists, why he hangs out with prostitutes and porn addicts, why he hangs out with people who on any given day would rather choose sin than choose the life of God. Jesus is trying to explain why he would give his life to people like that, people who don't believe in him, people who have already wasted whatever little bit of life he had given them. And if you read Luke's gospel, the message throughout all of Luke's gospel is summed up by one statement in Jesus' teaching. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? He came to die. Why did Jesus come? He came to show us the way. Why did Jesus come? He came to show us love. Why did Jesus come? He came to teach us. He came to show us how to live. Why did Jesus come? Jesus said, "I came simply to seek out and to save that which was lost, that which was far from home." And in this story, we basically have a picture of a father who overcomes justice with grace. And in this story, Jesus looks at these Pharisees and he looks at these teachers of the law in church. He looks at many of us today, and here's what happens. He offends our sense of fairness with his grace and his love. Jesus, why do you hang out with tax collectors and sinners? Why would you throw a party for him when I've been living here with you all the time? You see, church, justice says you need to stay in that pig pen. You don't belong here. You don't come home. You're not welcome here. You have disrespected our Father. You have wasted everything that he built his life around earning. You have been selfish, and you don't care about anyone else. You don't care about anything else. You just care about yourself. And justice says you need to just stay out there and die. You can stay out there and starve to death as far as I'm concerned. But then grace comes along, and grace says, wait, what? That looks like my son coming over the hill. Grace says, I'm going to run to him. I'm going to go to my son because it looks like he's on his way home. And then the broken heart falls at the knees of the Father and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I have wasted. I have disrespected. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. I've charted my own path, and Father, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me and make me like one of your servants. But then grace speaks up again and says, no. Grace says, you're my son. You've come home. Grace says, you're alive. Grace says, you have been found. And here's the deal, Center Point. Even in 2017, our world is filled with people that need to know this kind of grace and this kind of love and this kind of acceptance. Your world, your life is filled with people who need to know this kind of grace and this kind of love and this kind of acceptance. And perhaps you're sitting in here today and you need to experience that kind of grace and that kind of love and that kind of acceptance. And I want to say to you here today, if you're here today and you're angry with God or you're far from home, and if the church has ever painted a different picture for you than that of acceptance and grace and love and a welcome back to a Heavenly Father who loves you, I'm sorry. Because the call on the lives of the people of God is to live consistent with the Scripture. And in the Scripture, we have a Jesus who's sitting on a rocking chair on the front porch, looking over a hill. How long has he been sitting there looking? We don't know. But waiting for his children to make their way over that hill and to make their way back home. Not so they can be a servant. Not so that they can be a slave. But so that they can take their place as children of the King, as children of a Heavenly Father that loves us. And so, Will, what, not to put you on the spot, but what would you say to someone today who's in this room and maybe they feel like they've hit rock bottom? They're at the lowest of the low, or maybe they're in this room and they just say, you know, I'm not at rock bottom, but I'm definitely on the path that leads to rock bottom. What would you say to those folks?
Well, I would, if it was appropriate, you know, share a small bit of my testimony with them, show them the odds that were stacked against me, and just tell them, you know, you can come home. You know, that there's a God out there that no matter what you go through or no matter what you put yourself through, there's a loving God out there with his arms open for you, and he wants you to come home, and He's with you. I have no doubt in my mind that God protected me while I was out there, because I got myself into a lot of situations where I needed protection. And I would just encourage that person to be honest with themselves and to look at their situation and to ask for help. And through Christ, through prayer, and through others who have been through similar situations. You need help in this world, and especially in the world of recovery and addiction. You can't get out of it on your own. It takes a village to get you through that.
Let me ask you this. Is there any part of your heart or your mind that regrets the path that you ended up taking to God and wishes that maybe I should have stayed out there and just waited to see what happened? Is there any part of you that regrets the life that you have today versus where you were when you were far from home?
Absolutely not. I know that while I was out there and while I was doing the things that I did, that God, didn't want me out there doing those things. But I also know that I wouldn't be the man that I am today without going through the trials that I went through while I was out there. I wouldn't know the things that I know or be able to help others, with the experience that I have from it.
Yeah. And I know one of the things that you love is you love to help others. So I don't want to put Will on the spot, but there's a lot more to Will's story than what he can share on a Sunday morning to a mixed-age crowd like this. And Will loves to help people. And if there's any part of his journey or his story that you would like to explore more, I know he'd love to sit down with you over a cup of coffee or lunch and be able to talk about not only how far his journey took him, but how far he's come since then. Well, Jesus, he basically starts his story by telling us about a man who had two sons. The center point, I say this to you all the time, and I'm going to say it as long as I'm here. Center point, your story, your testimony, Will's story, Will's testimony is not primarily about you. It's not primarily about him. My story is not primarily about me. My story, our story, is primarily about a loving Heavenly Father that has shown each and every one grace when we didn't deserve it, love when we didn't think we were worth it. And today, even today, we have a Heavenly Father who's waiting on us to come home, and grace is right there by His side, and love is right there in His heart. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you at rock bottom today? Anybody in this room today feel like you're at rock bottom? You've reached the lowest of the low that you feel like you can get. Anybody tired? Broken? Empty? I want to tell you this morning, you have a loving Heavenly Father that's waiting on you to come home. He wants to throw a party in your honor. In church, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you today would be a great day to start that journey, either to God for the first time or to start that journey back to God. And something happens in the story. Because I want to be true to the word. I want to be faithful to what actually happens in the story. There are times at Center Point where we may ask the question, can we pray for you? Are you having this issue or that issue? And if you'd slip your hand up, I'd love to pray for you. And maybe even there are times where I would say to you, will you just stand where you are and let me recognize that you have this need or that need and let me pray over you. The center point today, I want to make this plea to you. If you're out there and you want to say, you know what, Dwayne, I need to take that first step to God, or I need to take that first step back to God, I want to ask you this morning, will you get up where you are and will you come down to this altar? Will you treat this altar like a front porch? Will you come to it where the Lord is waiting to receive you with arms open wide? No shame, no guilt, no fear. But I want to invite you not only to stand, I want to invite you to step out. When you come down here and pray, and what I'm going to ask Will to do is Will's simply going to come down and he's going to stand behind this altar. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to stand behind this altar over here. And if anybody would like to take that first step to God or back to God, today would be a great day to come, to fall on your knees before the Father. Will you come, Center Point? Nothing to wait on. The man says, I don't have any regrets about what I've done, what I've chosen. There's nothing in me that wants to wait and see what's at the end of this path. I'm ready to turn around right now and come. Will you come? And come home? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for not only showing us the way, but for giving your life for us and revealing to us the heart of a Father that loves and that accepts, that gives and that forgives, that has grace. God, when we've wasted and we've squandered, we've done our own thing, we've gone our own way, and God, I pray right now for everybody that's kneeling at these altars today, God, that the power of your Holy Spirit would awaken them and be so alive in them, Lord, that they would come and they would fall at your feet. And God, they would know that they find grace and love and acceptance. They find peace and joy and hope for a life that you have for them. God, we're so thankful for the message that you share in that story, that no matter how far we've gone, no matter how much we've wasted, no matter how much we've squandered, it's never too late to turn back to you, to find love, to find peace, to find a celebration. To God, thank you for loving us today. Thank you for calling out to us today. Thank you for treating us like your children when we deserve to be treated like the outcast. God, thank you for treating us like children when we've made ourselves the outcast. And God, I pray that each and every individual down at these altars right now would experience your forgiveness and the fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to walk in a new way, to be able to stand up from this place having heard your words, that it's nonsense for us to find ourselves as broken and tired and dirty people, but that we can come and when you put new clothes on us, you put new shoes on us, you put the family ring on our finger. And God, that each and every one of us can stand up, God, from your feet, bearing no guilt, bearing no shame, Lord, bearing only freedom that you can give us. And God, that we can walk as new people. And God, I pray that along the journey, absolutely, we will learn from the places that we've walked. We will learn from the stories that we have to tell. But God, at the end of the day, we know that we want the life that you have for us, and we call out to you today. God, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for not leaving us where we are. And God, I pray all across this room right now, God, if there are those who feel that they've hit the low or they're simply on their way to that lowest point, God, thank you. Thank you for waking us up. Thank you for turning us around. Thank us for calling us back to you. And God, I pray that right now you help us as a church to live as forgiven, accepted people, to live as forgiven, accepted children of the King. And God, that we would be so free to share our stories with others, but God, that nothing in our story, God, would simply seek to lift ourselves up or to glorify ourselves, Lord, that every time we share our testimony, God, it would be about pointing others to you. So God, wake us up to the world around us. Wake us up to the people that are in our lives that need to know, God, that you meet each and every one of us with grace, with forgiveness, with arms open wide. We want you to know, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the gift of life. God, we thank you for finding us when we were lost, for bringing us back when we were dead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.